Amen. Praise the Lord. It is always a blessing to be here, and thankful to be able to call Brother Dilbert and many here my friend and a mentor and someone I look up to. I always try to come unnoticed, slip in and slip out. It always fails, though, and the reason I do that is Brother Dilbert's so gracious, and I know that oftentimes he'll ask me to preach, and I say that for this reason. I want to come in unnoticed because I never want to take advantage of our friendship or the pulpit. And secondly, I believe this area is pretty big in football, right? Nothing wrong with that. It's not a trick question. Y'all like football. I was thinking about it. It's like, you know, going to the Vols game. That's where you guys support, right? Tennessee. And the starting quarterback's out. If the starting quarterback was out, you'd be disappointed. You'd be really disappointed if they picked one from Michigan. But I'm sorry this morning to disappoint you. You got a preacher from Michigan. And with that said, it's a privilege to be here. Again, I apologize. I told Brother Dilbert last time I was supposed to come and couldn't make it. My deacon, his son, was battling cancer. And he went home to be with the Lord. He's in glory. Brother Gary's a faithful man. I'd ask you to pray for him. It was early December that he buried his second son from a very rare cancer. But a faithful man, so I apologize we weren't able to be here, but me and my wife needed to be there with him. With that said, I'm glad to be here this morning. Hopefully it won't be too much of a disappointment, but never a disappointment when you have the Word of God. Never a disappointment when you have a King James Bible. And so this morning, if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 13, and out of all the services I get to preach, my favorites are Sunday morning. Not much of a camp preacher, a special meeting preacher. God called me to be a pastor. So that's the point of this message, is just to give you something to help you in your Christian life. It's easy to travel somewhere and get all the folks to say amen and shout, but I'd rather help you with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather give you something that will be beneficial for you tomorrow and the next month and next year. And John chapter 13 is a great chapter here, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. I didn't know this, but Brother Jack told me this was the Sunday that Brother Dilbert washes his feet. That's what he told me, brother. next week. I don't believe it's an ordinance to the local church, but there is a great lesson and a great example. If you just think about it before we even read the text, that our Savior, God Almighty, God manifest in the flesh, would stoop down and wash his disciples' feet. There's a lesson there for you and I, brethren. Let's look at our text this morning. I don't know if you all do this, but hopefully it's okay if we can stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll just read a few verses, open in prayer, and then by God's grace, get into the message. John chapter 13. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." For time's sake, we'll stop reading there, and we'll pick up some details in this chapter, but it's a real blessing to have Brother Ethan, who's traveled with me to Michigan. I love him. I better love him. He's going to marry my daughter. But will you ask the Lord to bless the preaching this morning?
Thank you.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned here, this is just a wonderful passage where the Lord Jesus Christ, he stoops down and he washes his disciples' feet. And I believe, like all the Word of God, there's a great lesson for you and I. You know this, you're part of a good Bible-believing church, but the Bible's not written, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, all those are in there. The Bible's written in a manner of principles and attributes that we're supposed to integrate in our lives, and oftentimes are taught in lessons. This is a great lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to teach his disciples. In the book of Job, speaking of God, the Bible says this about God: who teacheth like him? Can I say this morning, who teacheth like him? You know how God teaches? God teaches in different manners, in different ways. God teaches through people. God teaches through our failures. But thank God, now that we're saved, he also teaches through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Who teaches like him? Can I just tell you this morning, you're in God's classroom. You're the student, and he's the instructor. And every day, he's trying to teach you. What? To be more conformed unto the image of his dear son. To fulfill your purpose, your high calling. God saved you to serve him. And every day he's teaching us. I heard a great message from one of my favorite preachers that we in our old nature were bent on backsliding. And boy, isn't that the truth. Outside of Jesus Christ and outside the Word of God, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And here we see that God is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He's about to teach his disciples a lesson. Again, I like being a preacher and a teacher, different manners and different ways to teach. But one of the most effective, or one of the ways I like the most, is an object lesson. The prime example of God using an object lesson is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And obviously, you know the story with Jeremiah. He goes down to the potter's house and he sees the potter working a work on the wheel. And what does Jeremiah see? What Jeremiah sees, he sees that vessel made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. But thanks be to God, the Bible says he made it again. I'm glad he didn't throw away the clay. But here's the point. When God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, he said, Jeremiah, you're gonna hear the word of the Lord. But you know what he had him do first? To observe, to watch, to look at that potter in the process of that clay being marred. Can I tell you, sometimes in life, instead of speaking, we just need to observe. We just need to watch some things. It's after he watches that potter and after he watches that clay jar be marred and he makes it again. That's when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. See, there was a lesson he wanted him to see before he spoke to him. He goes on to say, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Again, that's an object lesson. He wanted Jeremiah to see that potter make that vessel. He wanted him to see it be marred. He wanted to see it be made again. And then he gave him the lesson. Well, we just read there that Peter asked if he would wash his feet, and he said, what I'm about to do, you won't know now, but you will hereafter. See, there's a lesson in the words of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at them. But there's also a lesson in his actions, what he did. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is about to teach the greatest object lesson in all the Bible, especially for you and I in this day and age we live in, to the redeemed, to those that are saved. I believe if you get a hold of this object lesson, it'll help you fulfill your purpose in life. I don't say this to be disparaging or hard, but a lot of times Christians struggle in their life because they don't realize their purpose. They're still chasing the dreams of the world and trying to fulfill what the world says they need to fulfill. But truly, the best life is a life that pleases the Creator, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in this object lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use a towel some water and their feet. And he's about to teach them, again, as I already said, one of the greatest lessons ever taught about the Christian life. As I said in the beginning, that's what I want to help you do. I want to help you fulfill your Christian life, your purpose, to find joy, to find reason to get up. And I believe if we examine this lesson, we'll find those principles here. Before I get into the points, I really want to set the stage because that's what the Bible does. It gives us the context of when this occurs and what's going on. I believe when you get a hold of that, it makes this lesson so much more powerful. The first thing you'll see in verse 1, this was before the feast of the Passover. This is when the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to teach this lesson. Of course, you know what the Passover is. It's a remembrance, it's a memorial of when God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. They were in bondage, they were to serve with hard rigor. We know what God did in His abundant mercy. He sent Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart and it took 10 plagues till he finally let the children of Israel go. And of course that 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And I love the beauty of that King James Bible and how it's worded. Every word matters and every word's intentional. And God told the nation of Israel, He said, listen, you're going to have to take a lamb for the Passover. But it can't just be a lamb. He said it has to be the lamb. But it can't just be the lamb. He says it has to be your lamb. Can I say this morning, every person still must recognize they need a lamb. But it can't be any lamb. It's got to be the Lamb of God. But just recognizing that it has to be the Lamb of God is not good enough. You need to make it your lamb. And they did that in type and picture by slaying that sinless, spotless lamb. And they put that blood on the side post and the upper post, picturing the crucifixion. Don't miss it. This was the time of the Passover. And yet the Lord thought fit to take a towel. Teach the disciples a lesson. See, there's power when you realize what's going on, yet He stops to teach them this lesson. The next thing I notice, also found in verse 1, the Bible says Jesus knew His hour was come. His hour to drink the wrath of God. His hour to bear the sins of the world. His hour to become sin for you and I. His hour to be glorified had come. Go back one chapter, if you would, to John chapter 12 and look what it says here in verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You say, what are you saying this morning? I'm telling you, the Bible says there in verse 1, before it gets into the details, before the lesson of washing the disciples' feet, Jesus knew His hour was come. Listen, this is how you know that He's man, but He's God. If I knew my hour was come to be crucified, to be nailed to a tree, the last thing I'm doing is getting a towel, some water, and say, you know what? I got a parting lesson for you. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. With all that in mind, knowing it's the time of the Passover and Jesus Christ is about to be our Passover, knowing that He knew it was His time, it shows you the significance and the importance of this final lesson that He's going to give to His disciples. For that reason, I believe we should take heed this morning to what we can learn from it. There's one more truth I want to point out, and then we'll get into the message. There in back in John chapter 13 and verse 1, the latter part says, "Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Can I just say, thank God, God's love is an enduring love. God's love is an everlasting love. And I'm not trying to be controversial to me this morning, but I know that the King James Bible says that the love of God is found in Christ Jesus. Hey, hear me and hear me very clear this morning. If a sinner rejects the cross of Calvary, then they reject the love of God. But also hear me, it's available for all. And once you enter into the love of God, there's nothing, the Apostle Paul says, that can separate you from the love of God. I'm thankful for this morning for that enduring love. He said, I love them unto the end. With all that in mind of setting the stage, what the Bible says in verse 1, remember, he riseth from supper. He takes a towel. He takes some water. He girds himself. And he stoops down to wash his disciples' feet right before he becomes sin for you and I. Look what he says. He comes over to Peter. We read it, but look what it says in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And I say this morning, oftentimes you won't understand what God's doing in your life now. But I do believe there's coming a day hereafter when God will explain to you. Not that he has to, but we serve a just and a good God when he'll explain to you what he was doing in your life. I mentioned by introduction in prayer for Brother Gary, I don't know what God's doing in Brother Gary's life. I can't explain to you how you can have a man that's faithful and preaches and teaches the Word of God, how he'll have to bury his second son. The first one, I think at 17, and the second son at 31. You know what that is? It's a hard question. I know the answer. It's sin. But why does the wicked go on to live, and why does Gary have to bury his son? There's some questions I have for God that I don't know now. But one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is over there with Solomon and his kingdom. And the Queen of Sheba comes there to ask him some hard questions. You know what the Bible says? That Solomon answered all her questions. You know why that's important to me? You know why that's such a powerful chapter? Because what it pictures. That pictures a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on his throne. You know what he'll do that day? He'll answer some hard questions. You know what some of you have this morning? Some hard questions. You don't know what God's doing in your life now, but you will hereafter, because that's the God we serve. With all that said, I just want to give you some simple thoughts with the message entitled, The Teaching from a Towel, and see what we can learn as the Lord Jesus Christ washes his disciples' feet. Now, the first thing I've seen in this text is holiness. The first teaching from the towel is when he departed, he wanted his disciples to understand holiness. Look, if you would, in verse 8, John chapter 13, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know what Peter thought? Peter thought he was okay. Until Jesus said, if I have not washed thee, then you have no part with me. You know what Peter said? You can wash me from head to toe because I want to have part with you. I understand this is a simple truth, and I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning. But if you've never been washed by Jesus Christ, you have no part with him. You say, why? Because God demands holiness. God demands sinlessness. And that only comes, listen, if I, Jesus said, wash thee. We have to remember, this is what Jesus wanted his disciples to remember in regards to, hey, I'm about to leave. There's a lesson I want to stay with you. And it's a lesson about holiness. We live in a very unholy day and age. You know what the Bible says? Be holy, for I am holy. I believe God still demands holiness. Now stay with me for a moment. You know where holiness doesn't come from? Walking with Jesus. Talking with Jesus. Being numbered with Jesus. Claiming to be a disciple of Jesus. You know you can do all those things and still never been washed by Jesus? For there's one in our text who did all those things. There's one who walked with him. There's one who talked with him. There was one who was called a disciple. Yet he was not washed. Look what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean." You know, there was one there named Judas Iscariot that was never washed. Now, I don't say that. I'm a Bible-believing preacher just like your preacher is. I didn't travel to Michigan to retread you or to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm simply getting you to realize that being washed by Jesus Christ doesn't mean because you come to church. Being washed by Jesus Christ because you went through some rituals. Being washed by Jesus Christ because you pray. There's a lot of lost people that do all those things, but they've never been washed by Jesus Christ. And we need to be very clear about this, because salvation is a very important issue. And we know for this day and age, the church age, one is washed by Jesus Christ. The moment they realize they're a sinner and they need a Savior and they put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that moment when you trust in that finished work, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you call upon Him, that's when you're washed. But do you know, again, I understand, probably not here, but churches are packed with people who've never done that. Salvation is simple, and I'm not here to complicate it, but I'm here to tell you that you're only washed by Jesus. And if He's never washed you, you are not clean. Thank God for the simplicity of salvation. And again, I'm not in this proponent, well, if you're really saved, I don't know what that means. You're either saved or lost. There's no such thing as really saved. You either believed on Jesus Christ or you have not believed on Jesus Christ. But with that said, I door knock, I street preach, I witness, I pass all tracts, and people are confused by salvation. They have all these different thoughts and ideas. Maybe somebody here or someone online will listen later. And you think you're saved, but you've never done what the Bible says. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do any type of soul witnessing, you'll run into this all the time. 2 weeks ago, we had Brother Donovan come preach our winter Bible conference. After he got done preaching, there was this young man that never been there before. And I could tell he was a little bit just nervous. And I said, "Excuse me, let me go talk to him." And his name was Christian. And I met him in the fellowship hall. And I said, "Christian, you ever been born again?" And he said, "Yeah, I have, but it's a little bit different than what I heard today." I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And Brother Diamond did a fabulous job preaching on salvation. I said, "What do you mean by that? Please tell me what you mean." And he says, "Well, I wake up every day with a purpose in my life to draw people to Jesus Christ." I said, "Christian, that sounds like a good thing to do, but that's not salvation." And I went on and I showed him some verses, Acts chapter 16, 30 and 31. "Sirs, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all thy house." Listen, "thou shalt be saved and thy house." I explained to him what that meant, showed him Romans chapter 10, went through the gospel just as you would. I said, "See, Christian, that's not what you said. So let me ask you again. You ever been born again?" He sat there and thought for a few moments, and he said, "Well, yeah, me and my family are devout Catholics. And we go to church every Sunday." And he started struggling for words, and he says, "We take this little round thing." I said, "The sacrament?" He said, "Yeah, the sacrament." And I didn't take time to bash the Catholic Church or talk bad about the sacrament. I simply pointed him back to the book, and I said, "Is that what the Bible says about salvation?" He put his head down, and he said, "No." I said, "So let me ask you a third time. You ever been born again?" I explained to him how it's a day, a place, and a time. It's not a process. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ uses that language. Ye must be born again. We understand our first birth. He sat there and started thinking for a few moments, and he said, yeah, I think I have. I said, wait, and tell me about it. He said, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I got really mad at God. I started cursing God and blaming God for all my problems. I started feeling bad later that day. I said, Lord, forgive me for saying those things. I said, Christian, that's a good thing to do. I'm glad that you feel bad about blaming God for your problems, but that's not salvation. What does the book say? And you could see the Lord just convicting his heart. Everything he said about salvation and being born again wasn't lined up with this book. I said, Christian, if you've never done what this Bible says, you can be born again right now. Salvation is like a drowning man crying out for a life raft. Salvation is like a dying man crying out for someone to save him. You're without hope, without God. But if you'll come to Jesus Christ, he'll save you. That young man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He hasn't been back to church. Doesn't matter if he ever walks back into Lighthouse Baptist Church. You know what he was that moment? When he called on Jesus Christ to save him, he was washed. And so I simply ask you this morning, have you been washed? You cannot be holy. No matter what you do, your good works won't amount to anything. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's only one thing the Father will accept, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, the first lesson from the teaching of the Tao is God demands holiness. If I have not washed you, then you're not clean. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to understand that he demanded holiness. But can I tell you, we understand according to the Bible, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's only that blood that can make one holy. But you know, holiness doesn't stop there. God didn't just save you and there's the demand for holiness. You know what he demands every day of your life when you wake up? Holiness. You know what's lacking in churches, soon to be 2026? In Christians' lives, lack of holiness. You say, why? Well, there's excuses. We live in a sin-cursed world and sins everywhere and cell phones and all this media, but you know that's not an excuse. You still have a choice, but God still demands holiness. In regards to this holiness, there's some truths I want to show you. First of all, not only do we see that holiness for salvation, but we see this holiness in regards to the truth of eternal security. I'm glad that I'm eternally saved today. Look back what he says in verse 10 of John chapter 13. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You see that? Listen, you know what the truth there is? We know the book of John is very much Pauline in nature. John was written that you may believe. You know what John is teaching there? He's teaching standing versus state. Our standing is in Jesus Christ. I never need to be washed again. But my state, I walk around this old filthy world, and it's my feet that need to be washed. But you know the truth there is? You don't need to be washed again. If you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're washed. But you know what God demands in your practical life? To wash your feet. You know what good do good every Christian to do? As the Bible says, examine your own self. I wonder, are you living a holy life? It's easy preaching, but it's so true. When you get alone, what do you watch? What do you scroll through? What do you listen to? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm about to depart. I'm about to become the Passover. I'm about to bear your sins in my body. But I got to pause. I got to stop. I got to teach you a lesson. And that lesson is holiness. You have to wash your feet. Can I tell you what we need is some young men and some young ladies, some middle-aged men, some middle-aged ladies that are concerned if their feet are dirty. And they'll stop and wash their feet. That's what the Lord wanted to depart with them. Hey, I know you've been washed, and we understand all the doctrine of it. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to continually wash your feet. That's why we're not hypers. We believe that you still should confess your sins. You say, for what? For salvation? No, for fellowship. You know what happens when you don't wash your feet? They stink. The Bible likens our service as a vessel meet for the master's use. You know what he says? He says, purge yourself from these. And list these sins here. Listen, it's an easy and simple illustration, but if you were to get up and go to your house and you pull a vessel, pull a cup out of the cabinet, and you look inside of it, and it's filthy, are you going to use it? No. Do you despise it? No. Do you destroy it? No. You simply set it aside until it's washed. You know why God doesn't use some folks? Listen, it's not their ability. It's not their Bible knowledge. It's not the church they attend. It's the life they live. And God says, listen, I want to use you. You are my vessel. But I won't use a dirty vessel. What I'll do is I'll wait till you get clean. And then I'll use it. But thank God you can get clean anytime. I don't know what you're going through today, how your life is before God. But he wants you to know he still demands holiness. And he wants to use you for his glory. But God uses clean vessels. Moved on for time's sake. The second teaching from the towel is not only holiness, but humbleness. This is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach his disciples. Look, if you would, back in verse 6. The Bible says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now I understand we give Peter a hard time, but you know really why Peter said that? It wasn't out of arrogancy. I don't believe it was out of pride. He understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. I'm not worthy, Lord, for you to wash my feet. You don't need to do that. But you know what the Lord had to teach Peter and the rest of the disciples? A lesson on humility. You're right, Peter, but let me teach you something. And I'm going to get down and wash the feet of a man who denies me three times. I'm going to wash the feet of the other disciples. Can I tell you, in this Christian life, we need to have humility. I believe that's a lesson that's missing, and a lesson if you're going to be used by God, and a lesson if you're going to fulfill the purpose for your life. It's not only holiness, but it's humbleness. What's interesting about this, and I can't be dogmatic about the timing of this, but if you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 and let me show you something. Keep your hand here in John chapter 13. And the reason that I'm so dogmatic is not only holiness, which I think is pretty clear from the text that the Lord's trying to teach him. The reason I think it's humbleness is when you start comparing the other passages of the exact same timing of this event, you know what none of the disciples are concerned with? Being a servant. You know what they're not concerned with? Washing the Lord's feet. But to the contrary, they are concerned with something. They do desire something. Let me show you what it is according to the Bible. First of all, if you can see, look at, if you would, in verse 14 in Luke chapter 22, just to show you this is the same time frame. Look what he says in verse 14, and when his hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. All right, so we see here, this is the same time frame. But we get a little bit more detail. Look what else he does. Look at verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. And all I'm trying to get you to see is this is the same time frame when the Lord washes the disciples' feet. But we get a little bit more detail here now, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes that bread and said, hey, my body's about to be broken. He takes that cup and he says, I'm about to shed my blood. You think the disciples would be interested or concerned with that? But that's not where their heart is. Look what happens right after he institutes the Lord's Supper. Skip down, if you would, to verse 24. There was also strife among them. Which of them should be accounted what? The greatest. What a thing. Here's the Lord. It's his hour. He's about to become the Passover. He institutes the Lord's Supper, and they're striving who's going to be the greatest. That's human nature. Now again, I can't be dogmatic on it, but I think this is when the Lord rises up as they're striving, takes a towel and says, you guys still don't get it. You think this is about you. This is not about you. So I got to teach you a lesson. And he gets a towel and begins to wash their feet so they understand the lesson on humbleness. Can I tell you that lesson never ends? God has a way to constantly humble you. You can be striving to preach from the pulpit and say the wrong thing out of the flesh, and God will smite the preacher's heart and say, who do you think you are? Amen goes there. Your preacher can preach on some correction. You got a choice to either take that correction or say, who does he think he is? You know what God does? He wants you to understand the lesson of humility. Again, God's who teacheth like him? As I told you, Brother Gary's son was dying there of cancer, 31 years old. His cancer went to his brain, his central nervous system, and this young man can't even open his eyes anymore. He can barely speak. It's attacking his vocal cords. Me and my wife, we tried to get up there, go to the hospital multiple times a week, and he was having a lot of hard times, obviously dying there. Providers not want to continue treatment. One day we walked in, he was frustrated by what was going on. I said, hey, Stephen, it's Chad. I'm here just to visit you and pray with you. He said, that's a voice I can trust. Man, that just smote me. Humbleness. Who am I? A dying man about to meet his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I watched that young man suffer. I watched that young man about a week before he went to see the Lord Jesus Christ. There was about 50 of us packed in his living room singing hymns. And I told the church folks, I said, listen, he's dying. We don't want to overstay our visit. Let's go sing a few songs to him. Let's pray and we'll leave. We went there and we sang and a couple songs. And I said, all right, Brother Gary, what do you want us to do? And he asked Stephen. Stephen said, another. And we sang. Got done. What do you want to do? Another. And there that man with his dying breath, can't even open his eyes. He's mouthing the words that we take for granted. You know what God did? Humbled me. How many of us sing the songs that we sing on Sunday morning and they mean nothing to us anymore? They'll mean something to you when you're on your deathbed. They'll mean something to you when you can't open your eyes anymore. I'm simply telling you, a lesson that they needed to learn was humility. I don't have time this morning, but sometime get over there and read 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's addressing the elders there and he tells them to feed the flock, not taking the oversight. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And he goes on to say, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but an example unto the flock. He goes on to admonish the younger. He says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he goes on, he says, yea, and all of you be subject one to another. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, he does that because we have a real enemy. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he instructs us where we find our help. He talks about casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. But you know what you'll find three times in that short 11 verses? Clothing yourself with humility. You'll find about humbleness and being humble there. You know why? You know why a preacher will lord over God's heritage? Because of pride. You know why young people won't submit under the elders? Because of pride. You know why we won't be subject one to another? Because of pride. You know why the devil will destroy you? Because of pride. I'm telling you, the key to the Christian life is humility. Can I say this as nice as I can? Outside of Jesus Christ, we're nothing. Anything good about you is because of Jesus Christ. We have no boasting outside of our Savior. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Any good you ever see in my life is not because of me, it's because of what Jesus Christ is doing inside of me. We need a lesson, a reminder of who we are. Before he departed, he said, I need to teach you about holiness. And I need to teach you about humbleness. Lastly, and I'm done, stay with me. There's no clock in this church, and that's a bad thing. Last thing, and I'll be quick. The third teaching from the Tao is helpfulness. Go back to our text, if you would, in John chapter 13. Again, we see holiness. We see humbleness. But another lesson he wanted to leave them in departing is helpfulness. John chapter 13, and the Bible says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now again, I'm like you, we're King James Bible believers. We make big deals about the words of the King James Bible. Do you know there's only one other time in your King James Bible where you'll find that phrase, one another's? You'll find one another all throughout the scripture. There's only one other time that connects foot washing with one other place. And that's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There was one more lesson the Lord wanted him to do. He said, listen, you call me Lord, and you're right, I'm Lord. You call me Master, and you're right, I'm your Master. But watch what I'm about to do. I'm going to wash your feet, so you'll wash other people's feet. Bearing their burdens. Fulfilling the law of Christ. Let me ask you a question I ask my church often. Outside of your family, outside of your children, outside of your wife, outside of your husband, who's the first or who's the last person's feet you've washed? It is natural for you to take care of your wife, and you should. It is natural for you to take care of your children, and you should. But you know what is supernatural? This little nuance I preach. I believe charity is supernatural, and I believe charity is only something a Christian can bestow upon another Christian. You're commanded to put it on just like you're commanded to put the new man on. And what is supernatural? That you would love somebody that's not a blood relative. That you would bear their burden. And I'm telling you what the Lord wants you to know. The fulfillment of the Christian life, it sounds cliche, is Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. You want to be happy? You want to fulfill your purpose? Lose yourself. You know what I know about a church like this, a good Bible-believing churches? This church is filled with people who wash other people's feet all the time. They don't get behind a pulpit, but a towel doesn't preach. A towel serves. And for you who are out serving one another, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And for you who forgot about that lesson, that's why I came this morning. I would encourage you, find somebody in this church first, the household of God, and serve them. Bear their burden. Find someone that will never be able to repay you. That's why I love the nursing home. There's no benefit for you. And give your life to them. That's the teaching from the Tao. It's helpfulness that you would start serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I know a church this size and of this stature, and it's just, I mean this in the sense of good Bible-believing church. Brother Dilbert couldn't do it all. Brother Jack couldn't do it all. You know what there's a lot of you are? You're feet washers. You're helpers. You're watching children. You're wiping down tables. But never let the world, the flesh, or the devil tell you it's insignificant. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. You know what the hardest thing for young men to do is say, I'll die in obscurity. It doesn't matter if they know my name. It doesn't matter if people know who I am. I just want to wash people's feet. That is the Christian life. And that's the ministry. And that's the teaching from the towel. In conclusion, can I just say this? I want to correct something that's often said that's not true. What often is said is that we're only happy, or you're happy because of your happenstances. You know, good things happen to you, therefore you're happy. That might be true for the lost world, but for you that are saved, or you that are redeemed, your happiness is not found in your happenstances. You know how I know that? How can the Apostle Paul be shipwrecked and in prison and beaten and starving and have joy of the Lord? How can a young man in his dying breath want to sing songs unto a Savior? How can some of you suffer the way you suffer, but you still have a smile on your face? See, it's not your happenstance. And here's really the point of the teaching of the towel. Look, if you would, in verse 17. John 13:17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You want to be happy? Here's the teaching from the towel. Live a holy life. You want to be happy? Put on humility. You want to be happy? Help others. I've been teaching and preaching a lot on the paradoxes of Christian living. There's so many paradoxes found in this last lesson here the Lord gives them. You want to find your life? You got to lose it. The way up is down. The way down is up. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. I'm going to conclude here and turn over to your preacher, however he wants to close out. But as we get ready to conclude this morning, I would ask you to examine yourself honestly before God. Are you living a holy life? Or is there some things that you need to clean up? Are you trying to put on humility? Are you clothed with humility? You know, when the Bible says you got to be clothed with humility, it's not in your nature to be humble. It's in your nature to be proud. But you got to put that on. And lastly, sincerely, who are you helping? Every head bowed, every head, Brother Dilbert, once you come, however you want to close out.
Robin's coming to the piano, of course. Great message this morning for us that are saved.